That scripture message that you just heard is about building and protecting and repairing friendships, the kind of relationships that are so important to all of us. They read it from the Message translation. It's a beautiful thing, especially if you've ever lost a friendship. Let me ask you that question. Have you ever lost a friendship? Now, I'm not talking about wishing you had a friendship with somebody that just never happened. I'm talking about a friendship you had that died. Now, Isak Dinesen is a Danish writer who wrote about her experiences and the people she met while she was living in Kenya at the beginning of the 1900s. In her book, Out of Africa, she wrote about one of the characters who borrowed a book from one of the main characters in her story and didn't return it. And the guy that had the book borrowed from was just furious about that. And one of his friends says, "Dennis, surely you wouldn't lose a friend for the sake of a silly book, would you?" He said, "Nope, but he has." Now, that's a little extreme, but I think there's a little bit of all of us. All of us have a little bit of that kind of story in our background. We just like to have our heart broken because of a friendship that just went south. Problems, some feelings, egos get wounded, expectations go unmet, and then a bond that was strong can get broken. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. You know, next door neighbors fall out over a barking dog. Sometimes it is a big thing. Close friends have a difference of opinion about raising children, and then they quit speaking. Business partners disagree over some ethical issue, and the business dissolves. A pastor can do something or not do something, and people end up leaving the church. Even family members who should be the closest of friends can become adversaries. I kind of like the cartoon with the teenager. He's got a nose ring, baggy clothes, spiked hair. He says to his friend, "I don't really like dressing this way, but it keeps my parents from dragging me everywhere they want to go." I bet you could think of somebody right now that you had a falling out with. A friendship that's either broken or it's on the ropes. And friends, if you can, or when you do, I'm going to ask you to write that name on this card. This card is sitting on your chair when you came in today. I hope you'll take it and write that name on this card because there's probably somebody in your life that, friends, we need to talk about today. We're going to look at a story from the Bible today about two guys who had a great friendship that ended because of a disagreement. Now, if you got your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Now, if you've been on the reading plan with us and you've been reading the chapter from the book of Acts that corresponds to the date every day for the last 2 or 3 months, and I know this is getting repetitive for some of you, but listen, the upside of this discipline is that week by week, as we read this material over and over again, I'm telling you, we're going to develop a mastery of this content. Now, the good news is, if you just got here, you can start this weekend with Acts chapter 1, and you'll be right on plan with the rest of us. But friends, for those of you who've been reading with us for a while, you know the story about the friendship between Paul and Barnabas. The first time I saw this topic, I was talking about friends that disagree. I didn't really want to teach on this because it sounds like something you'd see on the Dr. Phil show, you know? And friends, the church has so much more to offer than Dr. Phil. Man, what you discover as you dig into God's Word is that it provides practical, tactical, time-tested wisdom when it comes to relationships and friendships. And we're going to see this in the friendship of Paul and Barnabas. Their friendship started off really strong. Most of you know that Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, but before his conversion, he was an enemy of the church. He was a persecutor of Christians. Followers of Jesus died because of Saul. Consequently, when it was announced that he had become a follower of Jesus, he wasn't exactly welcomed with open arms. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26. It says in verse 26, "When he came to Jerusalem, they tried to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple." Friends, when Saul told everybody he was a Christian, people were understandably skeptical. And I'll tell you what that would be like. Imagine if Osama bin Laden had not been killed. And I'll be honest with you, I am so disappointed that he didn't come to Christ before he died. Can you imagine the difference it would have made in the Arab world if Osama bin Laden had been converted to Christ? And I was praying that he would be, and I know many of you were too. But imagine this past September 11th weekend, if bin Laden had shown up at our worship center, and then, friends, right before he was arrested, because he would be arrested, he told all of us, "Hey, I've heard about Jesus, and I have become a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ, and now I want to be a part of the Savannah Christian family." I imagine that quite a few of us would be skeptical at best. I imagine that some of us would be thinking, "Hey, we don't want you in this country. We don't want you in this city. We certainly don't want you in this church after what you've done." And friends, can I just say that would not be a very Christ-honoring response? And friends, That is exactly the response that Saul got when he came to Jerusalem. The church didn't welcome him because they knew what he had done. And they were skeptical about his conversion. And we get that because some of us here today have family members who are skeptical of our faith. But look at the very next verse. It says in verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and how the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Friends, look at this friendship. Paul is on the outside of the circle looking in until one person, Barnabas, puts the arm around his shoulder when nobody else would. Now, I think in just these few verses, Barnabas gives us a clinic on friendship. He teaches us, first of all, that great relationships, great friendships are developed. They don't just happen, they're developed. Now, Barnabas is mentioned for the very first time in Acts chapter 4. His name was Joseph, but they nicknamed him Barnabas because the name Barnabas actually means the great encourager. Man, Joseph was a loyal, trusting, unselfish, gracious man. And you know, folks like that generally have lots of friends. I want you to think with me about why they have so many friends. First of all, people with great friends take initiative. They take initiative. One of the ways that you can develop great friendships is by being willing to take the first step. Now, I think, unfortunately, many of us are like Paul. You know, we're waiting around for a Barnabas to come into our life. And friends, that's a lonely way to do life. And sometimes it's a long wait. And man, sometimes these are the very people who blame God because they're so lonely. When the truth is, they're not making any effort to be a friend to somebody else. And maybe you're here today because God wants to call you to start being more like Barnabas. Start being the friend you wish you had. Write that down. Start being the friend that you wish you had. Now, let me give you a warning here. People with great friends do not keep score. They don't keep score. They could, but they don't. They won't. They think keeping score is shallow. Man, if you get stuck in that trap of thinking, you know, when my friends got sick, I did this for them. When there was a death in my friend's family, I did that for them. But when I got sick or when I had a death in my family, they didn't do all that for me. Listen, if you get into that kind of entitlement-oriented scorekeeping, you will become a bitter, lonely person with no friends. You know, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? I mean, even sinners love the people who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Listen, when you befriend people expecting payback, there is nothing noble or loving about that. Jesus said, however, everyone who exalts himself is going to be humbled. When you have this exalted sense of what everybody owes you, you're going to get humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, friends are humble people. Great friends keep their expectations high for themselves and low for everybody else. Now, I want you to look at Barnabas for a minute. He took initiative. He was a friend of Saul when nobody else was. And I want to encourage you to be that way. Don't wait. Man, don't wait for the neighbor to come across the street to talk to you. Don't wait for the coworker to invite you to lunch. Don't wait for that other couple to invite you to go out to dinner with them. Man, maybe what God wants us to do is to be more like Barnabas with people and take the initiative. All right, let's move two chapters to the right. Turning your Bible two chapters to the right to Acts chapter 11. And we'll catch up with what happens 10 years later. Friends, between Acts 9 and Acts 11, 10 years go by, a decade. And for most of that time, Paul has been living in Tarsus, his hometown, trying to lead his family to Christ. Now, you know, if you've ever tried to lead a family member to Christ, you know how tough that can be. But apparently, he was there for a long time. He gave them time to see that his conversion was real, that what he believed was actually making a difference in his life. And in Romans chapter 16, he lists some of his relatives from Tarsus who were serving the Lord with him because of that 10-year investment. But in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas goes looking for Paul. Barnabas was working with the church in Antioch, and it was just blowing and going and growing, man. And he needed an ace to come in and help him as a teacher in that church. So he went to Antioch, went to Tarsus, and he recruited Paul. And when he brought him back to Antioch, those two guys were kind of team teaching at that church, and a great number of people came to the Lord. But they also show us another clue about developing great friends. People with great friends are thoughtful. Now listen, Paul was in Tarsus, faithfully serving the Lord in obscurity, when his friend Barnabas at his great church in Antioch thought about him and then reached out to him. And friends, that thoughtfulness changed Paul's life. But let me tell you, it cost Barnabas something too. In chapter 13 and 14, we read about the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went on together, and Pastor Harrison talked about that last week. But while they were serving, something changed in their relationship. The first five times we hear about Paul and Barnabas, it's always said Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas' name is listed first five times. Every time we hear about them, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, until they get to Antioch. And when they get to Antioch and Paul starts teaching, man, his gifts are so strong that suddenly every time they start being listed, now it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, 11 times. And you know, in the Greek language, they always list the strongest guy first. So early on, Barnabas was the strongest, and then something changed in that relationship, and now Paul is the leader. Now, apparently, Paul became the dominant leader of this partnership, and Barnabas was willing to yield to that leadership. And friends, that is pretty impressive. You know, a few years ago, we had a missionary named Jeff Vines, left his place where he was serving in New Zealand, came back to the States and served on our staff for a couple years. How many of y'all remember Jeff Vines on all of our campuses? All right, good, good, good. Now, wasn't he a homely joker? I mean, really, when you think about him? No, I'm just kidding about that. Jeff was a great preacher, great preacher. He spoke for us every Wednesday night for 2 years, spoke many weekends, great communicator. Anybody want to guess the two questions I was asked most while Jeff was on our staff? The number one question was, where'd you find that guy? Because, I mean, he was a gorilla gifted guy. But you know, the truth is, we'd known him for 10 years. I mean, we'd actually helped finance sending him to New Zealand 10 years earlier. So really, we had known and loved him and supported him for a long time. Guess what the second question I was asked all the time? Aren't you afraid to let him preach so much? Can you believe that? People are actually surprised that we would bring the best preachers we could find to teach at our church. Because they assume that somebody's ego is never going to let that happen. And unfortunately, most of the time, they're right. But let me confess something to you tonight about me. You know, as long as everybody was saying, Cam and Jeff, Cam and Jeff, Cam and Jeff, I'm good with that, all right? But when it started to be Jeff and Cam, and it was for some people, and that's why he's gone, all right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding about that now. Come on. I was deeply disappointed when Jeff left us. He went to be a senior pastor at a church in California. He's doing great. I love Jeff. I got a text from him this week. Man, we have invited him to come back and preach here, and we consider Jeff one of our boys. You know, we love him. But you know, it takes a special kind of friend to support the leadership of another person, and that's the kind of friend Barnabas was. And that is a God-honoring thing, amen, for all of us. Now, friends are thoughtful to each other. Robert Tuttle is a doctor in Milwaukee, and he talks about an accident he had when he was 9 years old. He said it never happened to him before, but he went to school and he wet his pants during one of the classes. He said he didn't know what he was going to do. He was scared he would be found out because if anybody saw he had wet his pants at school, that he would be mocked mercilessly until he graduated and moved to another city, right? And so he's just praying, God, please, this is an emergency. Please, God, you got to help me. And about that time, the teacher got up and started walking his way. And as she got closer, he knew, man, this is the point of no return, and just braced himself for humiliation. And right before the teacher got to his desk, a friend of his named Susie had just finished cleaning the fishbowl. And she was on the way back to put the fishbowl up and tripped and dumped the whole fishbowl in his lap, and water went everywhere. It went everywhere. And then all the students started laughing. And Robert said, you know, I tried to act upset, but in my heart I'm going, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And then the students started mocking Susie, you know. He said, the ridicule that should have come to me is now going to her. And the teacher said, Robert, go to the gym and put on some dry clothes. And he did. And when he got back, you know, they were cleaning up all the water, and they were still, you know, dogging Susie about dropping the fishbowl. Later that day, he saw her outside by the bus stop by herself, and he realized what she had done. And he walked over to her and said, you did that on purpose, didn't you? And she said, I wet my pants one time too. And you know, a friend is somebody who acts thoughtfully. When they see a need in your life, they try to meet it. That's just what friends do. We learned that from Barnabas. Another thing we learned from Barnabas is that people with great friends encourage. You know, a friend is somebody who can rejoice with the success of their friends. You know, Barnabas seemed to be content to serve the Lord while at the same time celebrating the great blessing of God in Paul's life. Now, the opposite of that is a friend who's jealous of you. You know, maybe sometimes you look at one of your friends and say, I wish it was me instead of her. You know, it's so easy to slip into that. But Romans 12:15 says that when relationships are working right, man, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. But let's be honest about that. It's a lot easier to mourn with those who mourn than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. But if you want to have great friends, man, you need to be a great encourager. And that means that you learn to rejoice when your friends are being blessed. Rejoice when your friend gets the promotion, or they get invited to the dance, or they get the nicer car, or they find the love of their life, or they're able to have a baby, or they get in on a great investment. I think one of the most impressive things about Paul and Barnabas is that they had similar ambitions, and yet they were still able to celebrate each other's success. Now, I have friends in the church who are in business, and man, they're doing great and making lots of money, and they tell me about their new clients and their new deals and their new ventures, and they bring their new cars over for me to drive, which I really enjoy, and I appreciate that. And you know what? I have no trouble celebrating with them on all that stuff because I don't have the same bottom line with them. You know what? Making money is not what I've gone after. It's not what I've given my life to. So I don't feel any competition with those business people. It doesn't reduce my joy for them, not one bit. But when you do exactly the same thing as your friend, that's a little tougher. Did I mention that Jeff Bynes was invited to speak at the North American Christian Convention last summer? And I was not. What a dumb decision that was. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, it's just, I'm telling you, it's more difficult. And man, that's when you prove whether you're a true friend or not. Now, Paul and Barnabas proved that they were great friends because they celebrated each other's success. But unfortunately, all that closeness doesn't guarantee that they're not going to have disagreements. And friends, disagreements can be dangerous to great friendships. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 15, and we're going to read about a disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had that was pretty brutal. Here's the backstory. They took what we call their first missionary journey in Acts 13, 14, and 15. And friends, they went through a lot of stuff. They had a great time. They planted churches everywhere. They saw hundreds of people come to Christ. It was great. They were also beat up in every town where they went. They were persecuted. Their lives were threatened. Paul was almost killed at least once. And friends, you know how that is. When you have great success and when you face great danger together, it makes you stronger. That's one of the strong things about our church. We have faced great challenges together, and it has made us stronger. But they took a young man with them named John Mark. And John Mark was going to, you know, handle the rental cars and the flight stuff and get the bags checked at the airport and all that kind of stuff. And he was like a cousin to Barnabas, and so they were glad to have him along on the trip. But during the worst part of the trip, John Mark bailed out on him. He went home. And we don't know why John Mark left. Maybe he was sick. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe he got tired. Paul apparently got very sick on that first missionary journey. Maybe John Mark was afraid he was going to get sick and die. We're not sure, and the Bible doesn't say. But John Mark left them when they needed him the most. And that short term, that mission trip was shorthanded for the rest of the time because he cacked out on them. And so in Acts chapter 15, they're back in Antioch and they're ramping up a second missionary journey. And Barnabas says to Paul, hey, let's ask John Mark to go with us again. I think he's grown up, so let's give him a second chance. And Paul says, no way, he's a loser. He'll quit on us the minute it going gets tough. I don't trust him. And look at verse 37. Chapter 15, 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul didn't think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now, Leslie Flynn, in his book, Great Church Fight, says the conversation probably went something like this. Tell me, Barnabas, is it because he's your cousin? Is that why you want to take him along? This looks like nepotism to me. That's not fair, Paul. You know, I've tried to help a lot of people I wasn't related to, and you're one of them. This boy needs training and encouragement. I know, but we need somebody who can stand up to persecution and angry mobs and beatings and maybe jail. Man, our team's got to be reliable. How can we trust a quitter? No, Barnabas, no. Remember the words of Jesus? No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now listen, when you're having a disagreement with somebody, throw some scripture in. It really is good. It'll put them on a guilt trip. Man, it's great, all right? You can manipulate them a little bit with that. And then Barnabas says, Paul, listen, man. I've talked to him about his failure, and he asked me for forgiveness. I don't think he's going to desert us again, and to reject him at the moment of his repentance might damage his spiritual life. And besides, Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. That's another great scripture you can use to really, I mean, just screw it to him. You know what I'm saying? And then Paul probably fired back Proverbs 25:19, like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful man in times of trouble. And verse 39 says they had such sharp a disagreement. Now, these are two brothers, man. They had such sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and we never see his name again in the book of Acts. That friendship fractured. That missionary team dissolved. Now, the gospel continued to be spread, but that friendship was damaged, and that had repercussions. Listen, Don't you think when Paul went on that second missionary journey and they went back and visited all the churches they had started on the first journey, don't you imagine everywhere he went, they asked him questions about Barnabas? Where's Barnabas? Man, I really enjoyed him. He was a great guy. I spent a lot of time with him. I was really closer to him than I was to you. I'm sorry he's not here. Why isn't he here? Huh? What about John Mark? What happened to him? And I bet Paul dreaded those questions because this conflict robbed him of moral authority as a leader. Now, man, if Barnabas had committed adultery or robbed somebody, that would be different. They just couldn't get it together. And Paul must have thought, you know, people must have thought, he talks a good game about the love of God and the grace of God, but what's up with him and Barnabas? Now, let's drill down and see if we can learn some lessons about how we can deal with disagreements in a way that actually honors the Lord. First of all, let's acknowledge that disagreements with close friends are inevitable. Amen? Inevitable. If you say to me, I don't have any disagreements with my relationships, I would say that may be a sign that you don't have any deep relationships. Because I'll tell you, when you get close to somebody, there are going to be differences of opinion. And there are going to be disagreements, and that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to have disagreements. Maybe you do disagree with a neighbor about their stinking dog. Or maybe you disagree with your friend about how they discipline or don't discipline their children. Or maybe you disagree with some particular teaching of your friend's church. You know what? That happens. It's inevitable. But our story demonstrates that mishandled disagreements between close friends is dangerous. And have you ever noticed how some people love conflict and some people always run from it? Have you ever noticed that? I love the story about the guy who went to the doctor's office and he had a mole on his chin and he wanted to have removed. And so he went to the nurse at the front desk and said, I want to get this mole removed. And the nurse said, first door on the right, take off all your clothes. The doctor will be right in to see you. He said, no, I don't need to do that. I got a mole right here. I just want to have this removed. First door on the right, take off all your clothes. The doctor will be right in to see you. Ma'am, I don't think that's necessary. First door on the right, take off all your clothes. The doctor will be in to see you. So he went down the hall, the first door on the right, went in there, started undressing, and he noticed a guy undressed behind the door. And the guy with the mole on his chin said to the guy in the corner, boy, that nurse is pretty tough, isn't she? And the guy in the corner said, tell me about it. I'm the UPS guy. Man, do you have people like that nurse in your life? Just seem to love conflict? Maybe you spent Labor Day with a relative like that. Maybe you got a friend who's just always critical, always negative. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers an offense promotes love. But whoever repeats the matter, nags about it, picking on it, cutting on it all the time, that separates close friends. Now, we all have people who can be hard to deal with. And when you disagree with them, and you will, don't take those disagreements lightly. Because I'll tell you, if you're not careful, little disagreements turn into big disagreements. And before long, that bond can break. Man, many divorced couples say that they separated or divorced, and they couldn't really tell you exactly what the problem was. Because the truth is, over the years, a number of small irritations got larger and larger and larger and larger until they just seemed, you know, unsurmountable. Counselors call this gunny sacking. You just get a big bag full of stuff that you never deal with, and then finally one day that bag busts open. It's dangerous. I read this week that the North American porcupine has 30,000 quills. Those quills can stick into an enemy. Sometimes they cause infection. Sometimes they cause death. Consequently, porcupines tend to travel alone. They travel alone. They live isolated lives. You ever had a kid say, I want a porcupine for a pet? No. They're not real lovable. They travel by themselves. And then when they meet a threat, they do one of two things. They either run away or they attack. And some of y'all are the same way. Every time there's conflict, you run away. Or every time there's conflict, you attack. You get angry. Your voice raises. Maybe you get sarcastic and demeaning and disrespectful. You know, James 1 verse 19 says, brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I read this past week that a large survey was done of children, and they asked these children, what do you wish was different about your mom? 98% of the kids gave exactly the same answer. And that answer was 50 times greater than all the other answers combined. You know what it was? I wish my mom wouldn't yell at me so much. Now, friends, there are unwise ways to deal with conflict, and there are wise ways. Wise friends resolve their disagreements. Man, when you have a disagreement with a friend, there's a number of ways to respond. You can become the winner. You know what I'm talking about? You ever met anybody like that? Got to win all the time? Life is all about competition for them. Lots of us are that way. 100% of the time, we're right. Competitive people. Every disagreement, go for the win. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody and halfway through you realize, doggone, they're right and I'm wrong? That's tough, man, I'm telling you. But what do? Do you say, time out? Time out. I never thought about it like that before. I think you might be right about this. I'm sorry we got sideways. Or do you just keep swinging, man? Keep going for the win. Because if you do, that's just pride, man. That's just pride. And the Bible says pride only breeds quarrels. Let's read it all together. Y'all ready? Here we go. Pride only breeds quarrels. Amen? It's true. The second kind of person is the withdrawer. This word describes a person who's into avoidance. And listen, sometimes it's a good thing to avoid conflict. You know, sometimes you need to step back and get some perspective. Sometimes you need to step back and get your stinking temper under control. Sometimes you just need to wait until you're in a better mood. But if you withdraw every time there's conflict, eventually you're going to get a gut full of it and you're going to be bitter and resentful. The third kind of person is the yielder. Now, the word we'd use to describe this person is accommodation. And you know, I think it's healthy to yield sometimes. I think it'd be healthy to yield if the issue is more important to the other person than it is to you sometimes. Man, if my wife has an opinion about wallpaper, I don't care, man. Have it your way. I mean, I'm not going to argue with her. It's obviously more important to her than it is to me. Sometimes I think it's good to yield. The Bible says we need to put the needs of others above our own needs. But listen, not if you're running from conflict. Man, if you can't just let it go, then you need to resolve it. You need to talk about it. And a step in that direction is the compromiser. Now, this person wants peace, and they want peace now, and they're willing to make compromises to get it. And again, sometimes that's a good thing. I mean, consensus building is smart. But you know, to have true peace, sometimes you have to go through what Scott Peck called the tunnel of chaos to get there. But at least this person is willing to give and take, which is required to heal any friendship. I think the best way to deal with conflict is the resolver. Most of the time, this is the best way to deal with an issue. Sometimes you can't resolve it, but most of the time you can if you want to. What this means is we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about this until we come to peace. I'm going to tell you the truth about how I feel, and I'm going to expect you to tell me the truth about how you feel, and then we'll apologize if necessary, or we'll get a third party to help us navigate this thing if necessary. We may need to agree to disagree. But if a line of respect has been crossed, we're going to try to resolve it in a way that honors the Lord. And I'm just honestly not sure that happened between Paul and Barnabas. I don't think they did that. I don't know if they ever reconnected as friends. 10 years passes before we hear anything else about this. And at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul wrote these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "Only Luke is with me. He was in jail in Rome. It was a sad time. Get Mark, and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." You know who that Mark is? That's John Mark. John Mark. 10 years later, Paul had resolved his issue with John Mark, and John Mark was a blessing to his ministry. Now, friends, I want you to think about this. Most of the time, relational disagreements are resolved because of a gesture of grace. Most of the time when you resolve an argument, it's not because of some big intervention. It's not because of some big orchestrated deal. All right, you ask for forgiveness, and then I'll say I forgive you, and then we'll have a 90-day, probation period, and then we'll be good to go. That's usually not how it happens. Generally, when something is resolved, the most mature person makes a first gesture. Could be a hug. Could be a note. Could be a whisper. And then the other responds, and a conversation begins, and the healing comes. And maybe that's what some of you need to do here today. Let me ask you a question. Whose name is on this card? Or do you care enough to write a name down? Because I'll tell you, if you're having a relational problem, everybody in your world knows it. Your kids know it. Your spouse knows it. Your friends know it. If you have a problem with somebody that you're not resolving, everybody that you care about knows it. And every one of them has an opinion about why you don't have the guts to deal with it. Everybody knows. So I'm just asking you, whose name is on this card? And maybe the best thing you could do in response to this message today is to pick up the phone and make a call. Invite them to coffee. Walk across the street. Write out a card. Take initiative. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, two Saturdays ago, I was at our men's breakfast, and Pastor Dave Stewart was teaching a great lesson on what it means to be a father. And he was talking about, you know, how dads are supposed to make sure that their kids, their relationship with their kids is not, you know, trashed up by unresolved stuff. And I got so convicted by that lesson that I went to my office and I wrote my three sons a letter to make something right between us. And I just thought I would read you a paragraph from the letter I wrote to my oldest son, because I don't ever want anything to come between the friendship I have with my oldest son. I wrote, hey, bud, hope this message finds you doing well. I know you've been running hard, blah, 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 some personal stuff that's none of your business, all right? Then I said, Cam, I was sitting at our men's breakfast this morning, and we were talking about the priority of preparing our children to make it in the world, and also some of the mistakes that our dads made that influenced our lives. And I remember how my dad could be pretty opinionated and impatient when things didn't go the way he wanted them to go. I also know that I brought that into my family, and it has had an exasperating effect on you and your brothers from time to time. I feel like I was ill-equipped to prepare you guys in some ways because my dad died when I was so young, and that left me angry with myself, and unfortunately, that anger sloshed over onto you. I remember one instance when I hurt you because you weren't doing some silly thing the way I thought you should. And I remember the look of hurt on your face and the sudden realization of the foolishness of my exasperating you over such a trivial thing. And I begged you to forgive me. I want you to know that that instance is one of the failures of my life that I am most ashamed of to this day. Please forgive me for the hurt, for that hurt, and for any word or deed that might have left you feeling like you didn't or don't live up to my expectations. Cam, you have been one of the three greatest joys of my life. Your brothers are the other two. Your character, your humor, your responsible approach to life, your ministry, your family, your faith, all exceed the character of my own life so much that every thought of you fills me with a sense of gladness that's hard for me to explain. You are the answer to all my prayers as a father. You are the son I always dreamed of having. I love you and I'm proud of you, and I hope you know that. And I hope you feel that in your heart every day. Ironically, he emailed me back and thanked me, not so much for what I'd said, but because he had some things that he needed to make right with somebody in his life. And he said, you know, that note encouraged me to do the same thing for them that I had just done for him. You know, someone has said that there are 12 words that can bring healing to any damaged relationship, but you have to say them from the heart. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Now, friends, everybody here needs to say those words to somebody, and you know who it is. And you may have already written that name on this card. Take the first step. Be an initiating friend, because great friends seek to heal broken relationships. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to be together today. I thank you, Father, for this reminder from the life of Paul and Barnabas. You know, what a blessing friendships can be to our life, what a strength they can be to us, and also, Lord, the danger of mishandling them. And I pray, God, in these next few moments, Lord, that as we think about people in our lives that we just need to love harder, that we need to resolve something with, I pray, God, that we will show the same grace that we have received. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.